Thank you, David, for leading us in those beautiful hymns as we raised our voice in praise to our Almighty God. Thank you, David, for your prayer. And thank each and every one of you for your presence here this evening. I would like to encourage everyone to take out your Bibles and prepare to follow along with our lesson this evening titled, What Would You Give in Exchange for Your Soul? And as James mentioned earlier, if there would happen to be something said here this evening that you don't understand or agree with, please be my friend and approach me about it. For I will be more than willing to take the time to discuss or study any of your questions and or concerns. So having said that, I encourage you to take out your Bibles and search the scriptures along with me. And we're going to begin tonight there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. And there Jesus asked a couple of questions. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus asked, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Those are good questions, aren't they? Have you ever took the time to consider those questions? You see, we need to understand the importance of those questions. And we need to take the time to seriously reflect upon those questions. So tonight we're going to spend our time examining the question of, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And to help us consider that question, I'm going to ask a series of other questions to help us examine that question tonight. And I begin by asking, are the pleasures of sin worth losing your soul for? You see, unfortunately, we live in a very sinful world. Sin is all around us. And we need to be mindful of the fact that sin is lawlessness or transgression of the law, as John wrote there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And he goes on to tell us there in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 that all unrighteousness is sin. You see, we need to recognize the fact that all unrighteousness is sin. And the works of the flesh or the fruit of sin, they're evident. And those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul informs us of this fact there in Galatians, the 5th chapter. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Galatians chapter 5. And notice these words of the inspired apostle beginning there in verse 19. Paul penned, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, and just as I has also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's serious, isn't it? You see, we need to recognize the awfulness of sin. We need to recognize that if we engage willingly in sin, it's going to cost us our soul. And knowing that, may we not be a people who live according to the flesh, but rather let us be a people who put to death the deeds of the body. Just as Paul instructs there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Notice these words of Paul there in Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 13. Paul writes, "For if you live according to the flesh, what will happen, Paul? Well, notice, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see the importance of not being one who engages in the passing pleasures of sin? You do, don't you? Therefore, let's be one who abstains from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Just as Peter instructs there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11. And may we always be a people who consider the value of our souls. May we recognize the awfulness of sin. May we not be a people who diligently practice and engage in the pleasures of sin. And may we never be one who enjoys the passing pleasures of sin. We talked about this the other night there with the example of Moses, as is given there in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. And what did Moses choose to do? He chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be like Moses. And may we not be one who chooses to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. May we recognize the fact that sin and the pleasures of sin, someday that's going to cease. You may think you're having fun engaging in sin today. Those that go and engage in social drinking and parties and rivalries and the like, you may think they're fun. You may think they're enjoyable. But you know what? Those passing pleasures of sin, someday they're going to come to an end. And we must recognize the fact that if we enjoy the passing pleasures of sin and we engage in them, we will pay the consequences of our actions. We will lose our soul. For as Paul makes it very clear there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But I also ask the question, are riches worth losing your soul for? You see, sadly, there are many today who place more value on becoming or staying rich rather than on eternal life. I venture to say you probably know somebody like that, right? You probably know somebody who it's all about money with them. They work, do whatever it can to make a dollar, and they can never have enough. They want to be rich, and they focus all their attention upon the riches of this life rather than putting their focus and attention upon what matters most, upon eternal life. We have an example of one who did that. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Luke, the 18th chapter. And there in Luke chapter 18, most of us are familiar with the context here in Luke chapter 18, and this is where Jesus counsels the rich young ruler. And there in Luke chapter 18, beginning there in verse 18, it is recorded, "Now a certain ruler asked him," that being Jesus, "saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now let's stop here for a moment. That's a great question, isn't it? That is one of the most important questions that anyone will ever ask. And here we learn that this certain young ruler, he had a desire for eternal life. But let's continue. "So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth." You can kind of see the excitement with this young man, right? He's like, I've done that. But notice as we continue, Jesus wasn't done, was he? "So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful." Why? Well, notice, "for he was very rich." You see, unfortunately, a certain ruler, he didn't have his priorities straight, did he? He didn't have his priorities straight. He was putting the focus on his riches rather than what mattered most, that being eternal life. And sadly, there are many who likewise do the same today. You see, we must acknowledge the fact and know that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 10. And we must understand that no one can serve two masters. Notice what Jesus says about this there in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. There in Matthew 6 and in verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." That word mammon there has reference to riches. And Jesus makes it very clear, you can't serve both. It's going to be one or the other. It's either going to be God or riches. Which is it going to be? You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't serve both. And ladies and gentlemen, we must recognize the fact and understand that one cannot serve two masters. Therefore, choose to serve God and not riches. And be one who puts eternal life before riches. Don't be one who puts your trust in uncertain riches. And notice what Paul writes to Timothy there in 1 Timothy the 6th chapter. Follow me in your Bibles, if you will, there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And beginning there in verse 17, Paul wrote, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You see, we need to pay attention to those words. We need to be a people who do not put our trust in uncertain riches. And we need to be a people who store up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Let us be a people who store up treasure in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And may we always consider the value of our soul. And may we know that riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Proverbs chapter 11 and in verse 4. But I also ask the question, is being prideful and arrogant worth losing your soul for? You see, unfortunately, there are many today who are on a high horse, so to speak. Unfortunately, there are many today who are very prideful and very arrogant. And we need to recognize the fact that those who are proud in heart are an abomination to God. Did you know that? Did you know that God hates the prideful and the arrogant? God hates one who is proud in heart. Notice these words of the wise man there in Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 5. And turning there to Proverbs chapter 16 and in verse 5, we read, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." That's serious, isn't it? It's very serious. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize the fact that God, those that are proud and arrogant, it disgusts God. It disgusts Him. And we need to understand that nothing good at all comes from pride. You see, pride is sinful. And the wise man makes this very clear there in Proverbs chapter 21 and in verse 4. But he goes on to tell us much more about how nothing good comes at all from pride, as we see there in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. And then there he writes, "When pride comes, then comes shame." He goes on to write there in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 2, "By pride comes nothing but strife." Are you seeing the pattern here? Nothing good comes from pride. And we need to recognize the fact, not only does God hate pride, but pride, it's got consequences. You see, those that are prideful and arrogant, they are the ones who think that their way is always best. They are the ones who think they're always right about everything. They've got it all figured out. And we need to recognize the fact that those who are proud, God resists. Did you know that? Did you know that God resists the proud? Notice the latter part there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Peter tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, we need to be one who humbles ourselves in the sight of the Lord, rather than to be one who walks around with a proud heart. And we need to take heed to those words of James there in James chapter 4 and verse 10, where he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You see, Peter also gives this exhortation there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter writes, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Why, Peter? Well, notice, "that he may exalt you in due time." You know what that word exalt there means? Lift you up. You see, we need to be ever mindful of the fact that those who exalt themselves, someday they're going to be humbled. And Jesus makes this very clear there in Matthew 23 and verse 12 when he says that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Take heed to those words of Jesus. And if you're on a high horse, if you're walking around being proud and arrogant, take a look in the mirror. Recognize the fact that you need to make some changes in your life. Come off that high horse while you have an opportunity to come off that high horse. Because here's the thing. It's in our best interest to humble ourselves while we have the opportunity to humble ourselves, rather than to someday be humbled by God. And those that are proud and arrogant, the problem is, oftentimes they don't recognize their pride and their arrogance. But they need to recognize the fact that God hates the proud in heart. They need to recognize the fact that we need to be one who humbles ourselves in the sight of the Lord. For by failure to do so, it will cost us our soul. But I also ask the question tonight. Is an unscriptural marriage worth losing your soul for? You see, although men permit divorce and remarriage for just any reason, God does not. And we need to be ever mindful of this fact. You see, we live in a world today where divorce and remarriage for just any reason is very prevalent. And I venture to say that we all know many people who are in unscriptural marriages. Maybe there's one here tonight who may be in an unscriptural marriage. And we need to recognize the fact that an unscriptural marriage is not worth losing our soul for. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew the 19th chapter about this. Turning there to Matthew chapter 19, beginning there in verse 3, Jesus was asked a question. And notice this question that was presented to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, we read, "The Pharisees also came to him," that being Jesus, "testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" That's a good question. And it's a question that needs to be examined today. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in response to that question, picking up there in verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" Now pay very close attention to verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality or fornication, as many translations read, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Did you catch that? You see, to be simply put, in response to that question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? The answer is no. Absolutely not. There is one and only one acceptable reason which God permits divorce and remarriage. And that one reason is sexual immorality or fornication. And we must be ever mindful of that. You see, Jesus calls those who unlawfully divorce and remarry adulterers. Did you know that? Notice these words of Jesus there in Matthew, the 5th chapter. There in Matthew chapter 5, beginning there in verse 32, Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." That's serious. That's very serious. And to help us put in perspective the seriousness of this, I take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there we learn where the scriptures clearly teach that adulterers will be among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice this warning of the Apostle Paul as we see there in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning there in verse 9, Paul, in writing to the saints in Corinth, begins by asking them a question. He asks, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He goes on to say, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters," now watch, "nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Does that get your attention? You see, it should. Because that's serious, isn't it? Very serious. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize and understand the fact that an unscriptural marriage, if we're involved in an unscriptural marriage, we will lose our soul. You see, I've talked to many before that were in unscriptural marriages. And oftentimes when they learn the truth and they see what the scriptures say, they say, "Well, Brad, I just love them so much. They make me so happy. I just couldn't live without them." But you know what I often ask back? I say, if you love them as much as you say you love them, you'll consider and understand the value of their soul. And you would not want them to lose their soul and have their soul eternally condemned in hellfire. If you love them that much, you will let them understand and recognize the fact that their soul's in danger. And you know, sometimes it clicks with some, but most of the time it doesn't. And most of the time, there are many who know better. Many who know better. But they fail to be in compliance with what the Word of God teaches. And failure to do so will cost you your soul. Therefore, consider the value of your soul. Recognize that an unscriptural marriage is not worth losing your soul for. And never forget, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4. But I also ask the question this evening, is following the majority worth losing your soul for? You see, unfortunately, there are many today who choose to believe what they believe and believe it because everybody else believes it and is doing it. They choose to follow the majority. And we must recognize the fact that choosing to follow the majority will lead you down the path of destruction. Notice what Jesus says about this there in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." You see, there are many who are going to take that broad way which leads to destruction. And we must recognize the fact that that is one group that we don't want to be a part of, the majority of. We don't want to be one who takes that broad way which leads to destruction. But rather, we must always be one who puts the Lord first And we must choose his ways over anyone else's ways, no matter what. Jesus teaches this lesson there in Matthew, the 10th chapter. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 10. And notice these words of Jesus beginning there in verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now notice verse 37. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You see, there are many today who follow the religious practices of their grandpappy, their mommy, and their daddy. And although grandpappy, mommy, and daddy may be one who is worshiping Jesus in air, and that be brought to their attention, they say, "Well, my grandpappy's been going here for 50 years. And if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me." Have you ever heard that before? I venture to say some of us probably have, right? But you know what? We need to recognize the fact that we must put the Lord in his ways above all else, including those ways of our parents if they are in error. We must choose the Lord and love the Lord more than our mothers and our fathers, our sons or our daughters. And we must recognize the fact that Jesus must always be number one in our lives. We must always put him and his will first. And one must beware of becoming deceived by the teachings of men. Jesus teaches this there in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. And what does he say there in Matthew chapter 15 in verse 9 in reference to the teachings and the doctrines, the commandments of men? It's in vain. To be simply put, if one worships the teachings, the doctrines, the commandments of men, you're just wasting your time. It's of no value. It's useless. It's in vain. Therefore, let us be a people who are not deceived by the teachings of men. And let's hold on to this warning of the Apostle Paul that is given there in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Notice this warning of Paul. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." Hold on to that warning. Beware of false teaching. Beware of the doctrines of men. And be one who always puts your faith in God rather than in men. Notice what the psalmist says there in Psalm 118 and verse 8. There the psalmist says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Hold on to those words. And be ever mindful of what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And there Paul says that our faith, where should our faith be? Not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My friends, to be simply put, if you cannot put your finger on book, chapter, and verse, do not put your faith in it. And may we recognize the fact that we must be a people who always put our faith in God rather than our faith in men. And may we always consider the value of our soul. No matter what everyone else around us is doing, we are accountable for ourselves and ourselves only. And we need to recognize that we are accountable for ourselves. And we need to always consider the value of our soul. And we need to be one who chooses to take the narrow way, which leads to life. I take us there to Luke the 13th chapter. And in Luke chapter 13, there in verse 23, Jesus was asked, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" Now notice these words of Jesus there in verse 24. "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Hold on to those words of Jesus. Be one who strives to enter through that narrow gate which leads to life. Be one who considers the value of your soul. Be one who understands that your soul is your most precious possession. And be one who knows that nothing, and I repeat, nothing, is worth losing your soul for. So, in conclusion, the answer to the question that we have examined tonight can be summed up in one word. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will a man give in exchange for your soul? Nothing will profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. And nothing shall man be willing to exchange for his soul. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope this lesson was profitable to you. And I hope that we will all consider the question that we examined tonight. And that if there are some changes in our lives that we need to make, that we will be one who will make those changes while we have the opportunity to make those changes before it is everlasting too late. Therefore, consider the value of your soul and be one who strives to take that narrow way which leads to life so that your soul may have a home in heaven where the soul never dies. Maybe there's one here this evening who has not yet submitted her life in obedience to the Lord and His will. You have an opportunity to do that this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, and you're ready to make some changes in your lives, you're ready to repent of your sins, you can confess Jesus Christ before men, and you can put Christ on through baptism this very hour. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in a newness of life. And you can walk out these doors tonight a child of God. And may we all recognize the fact that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather one must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Maybe there's one here tonight who has already submitted their life in obedience to the Lord and His will, but you've strayed from that straight, narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to get back on that straight, narrow path that leads to life this very hour. You're encouraged to repent of your sin. You're encouraged to confess that to God and ask Him for His forgiveness. So if there would be one here tonight who would be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever your need may be, won't you let that need be made known now while we stand and sing the song David has selected?